The Word of God as it's written in the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 112. I'll be reading verses 1 to 10, which is the whole chapter. This can be found on page 466 of the majority of the Pew Bibles. Page 466, Psalm 112. The psalmist writes of the benefits for those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 112, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. God comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. Here ends the first reading. On to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 5, reading verses 17 to 26. This can be found on page 785 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus performs two miracles at the one time, one is spiritual, the other physical, and asks the church leaders of his time to think about which is the greater miracle. Luke 5, reading from verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the ground, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. This morning we return to our series of sermons based on the people that Jesus met.
Today we look at the encounter between Jesus and a paralytic man, a meeting in which we will discover that Jesus does not do what people expect, that the greatest need may not be what we think it is, and what we can learn today from the friends of the paralytic man. Although it's probably a story known to most of you, I like to spend a moment to set the scene. A large crowd of people have gathered to meet Jesus, to hear him speak God's word, including Pharisees and teachers of the law, from every town of Galilee, Judea, and even from Jerusalem itself. Word of Jesus had spread, and the religious ruling classes had heard rumors about his teachings and miracles and the way the crowds flocked to hear him. Unlike now in our schools and churches, where the teacher stands up and the pupils sit, in the time of Jesus, the teacher sat and the students stood. But the Pharisees were sitting nearby, indicating that they did not come to learn from Jesus, rather to pass judgment upon him, not to accept and encourage him, but to accuse and condemn him. They were legalistic law keepers, heresy hunters who loved to find people not living as the Pharisees thought that they should, or preaching something contrary to their teachings. They were professional sermon critics, there to examine Jesus. He had not trained in their schools. He had not received their stamp of approval. So now they sat to judge him. Distraction. I find the story of the paralytic man humorous because I can relate to the problem of dealing with distraction while preaching. For most ministers, it's the rustle of sweetie papers, the latecomer's entrance, the faulty hearing aid whistle, the night shift snorer. I could go on, but those things are small distractions and they don't bother most preachers because we are focused on what we have been led to say. But the distraction that faced Jesus as he was preaching was no small thing. Imagine the scene as dirt starts to fall down on some of the people near Jesus. Just look up, make sure. But they look up and they see a patch of daylight through the ceiling. And as they keep looking, it grows bigger until they see four sweaty-faced men who proceed to lower another man on a stretcher down in front of Jesus. Now, how do you stick to your message when that happens? Jesus probably had a moment to think about his response as everyone in the room was startled by this intrusion. The words he then spoke shocked everybody even more. Young man, your sins are forgiven. I guarantee that was not what anybody expected to hear, and not what anybody wanted to hear. The friends on the roof would have been disappointed. One probably had his head down through the hole so he could hear what was going on, and the others were asking, "What did Jesus say? He said that his sins were forgiven. What? He didn't heal him? You mean we went to all that trouble of carrying him here, climbing those steep stairs, digging this hole in the roof, and lowering him down just so that his sins could be forgiven?" They brought their friend to Jesus for physical healing. Jesus knew what they'd come for, but he also knew more. A lot of people today come to Jesus for things that they think are important. They want help with their depression, their finances. They want Jesus to give them a job or to give them healing. They want Jesus to help them with their marriage or to find a sense of purpose in their lives for them. And there is nothing wrong with these things. But Jesus knows there is something more important. Jesus knows that our first and most pressing priority is the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus could have done the expected. He could have healed the paralyzed man, making him physically well, just as he had cured the illnesses of countless others before him. But Jesus knows that doing that is like giving a plaster to a man dying with cancer. And with the audience he had, surrounded by the religious leaders and the crowd of people, Jesus takes the opportunity to demonstrate that our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins, and that he is the source of that salvation. Because salvation is from the top down. And the Lord is more concerned with your soul than he is with your body. Does he want to heal you of sickness and disease? Of course he does. But even more important than that, he wants to deliver you from your sin. Jesus would rather say, your sins are forgiven than your sickness is removed. Jesus forgives this man, and he wants to forgive you. He forgives this man on the basis of faith alone. It's not that the man's lived a good life or he was funny and made people laugh. It's not that he was going to turn his life around and do good from that moment on. He simply believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And that is how you and I get eternal life, by believing in Jesus for it. God gives eternal life to anyone who places faith in Christ. Let me ask you, have you done that? Has Jesus looked at your faith and said to you, your sins are forgiven? If not, then make sure that you believe in him today, and he will forgive your sins. The words of Jesus, young man, your sins are forgiven, must have shocked the Jewish religious leaders. Remember, they weren't there to get blessed by Jesus' teaching. They were there to check out this popular upstart and possibly catch him in some heresy. Well, Jesus certainly delivers. His words were deliberately calculated to create a dilemma for them from which they couldn't escape without admitting that Jesus was God in human flesh. The Pharisees understood the claim that Jesus was making. By forgiving the man's sins, Jesus was saying, I am God. And so the scribes and the Pharisees condemned Jesus as a blasphemer. We can do wrong to each other, but sin is an immoral act against divine law. Only God can forgive sin. If someone stole your car and was subsequently caught, and I went up to them and said, don't worry about it, I forgive you, you would quite rightly say, hey, It's not your place, Les, to forgive them. It was my car. I was the one that was wronged. And so it's up to me to forgive them if I choose to. That is what essentially Jesus is doing here. He forgives the man's sins when it's not his place to forgive, unless Jesus is God. But the Pharisees are outraged. Who does he think he is? And they cry out, blasphemy! Only God can forgive sin. Anyone can claim to forgive sin. Anyone can say, your sins are forgiven. From our human perspective, it's impossible to know if they are forgiven or not. Forgiveness of sin is invisible. So Jesus sets out to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins. He sets out to prove that he is God. To show who he is, he tells the paralyzed man to get up, to take his bed and to go home. Now, if he was a blasphemer, then God would not perform this miracle through him. If Jesus commanded the healing and the healing did not happen, everyone would have known that he was a fraud, an imposter, a false teacher. But instantly, the man is healed. Instantly, proving that Jesus is not just a man, not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but God in flesh with the authority to forgive sins. And the healed man with feelings in his arms and legs goes home glorifying God. Now, if this was a medical healing, they would follow a period of rehabilitation as his muscles began to function. But this is a divine healing, and the physical recovery period is instant. But more than that, the spiritual recovery is also instant. Not only was he freed from paralysis, he was freed from this greater burden of his sin. Paralysis kept him from moving, but sin chained him to death. Now he was free from both. There is always a mixed response to the gospel of Jesus. And this time there's no difference. Everybody in the crowd is amazed and they praise God, but at the same time, they're gripped with wonder and awe. And the truth is, they don't know how to react. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law eventually conclude that Jesus is not God, but is instead using the power of the devil to perform miracles. And some of the crowd, they believe in Jesus, and they follow him towards eternal life. But some just follow him around for a while, seeking for more healings and miracles. And others will turn on Jesus and side with the religious rulers. That's always the case when people are told about Jesus' gospel. But what is your response to the gospel of Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Is he God? Or is he just a man with some good morals and fantastic teaching? And if you believe that he is God, do you have faith in him? Faith in him for your eternal life? And do you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the only way we can have our sins forgiven is if God himself dies for them. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. If Jesus was just a man, if Jesus was just a teacher with good morals, then we are still bound by our sins. And there is no way we can get to heaven. But thanks be to Jesus, for through him, because he is God, we have the forgiveness of sins. So what do we learn from this encounter between Jesus and the paralytic man? Well, we learn that the greatest need of every living person in the world is the forgiveness of sins. It's not the healing of our bodies or the well-being of our emotions. Jesus did not come primarily to make us feel good about ourselves or to take our pains and troubles away. He came to ensure our longevity in eternity. Our trials and tribulations in this world are but a drop in the ocean of abundant joy that awaits us in heaven. But we can't begin that journey until our sins have been forgiven. What do we learn from Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic man? Well, we learn that Jesus is God, and that he alone grants forgiveness of sin by grace through faith. We cannot do anything to earn it. The paralytic man did not demonstrate to Jesus that he somehow deserved to have his sins forgiven by putting on his Sunday suit or trying to impress Jesus by how well he could walk with crutches. Or he didn't say that he had a perfect record of attendance at the synagogue, or that he made some fantastic charitable donations for other people who were worse off. Jesus grants forgiveness as a free gift. The only thing that you and I contribute to that process is our sin. What do we learn from the reaction of the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Well, we learn that not everyone that hears the good news will listen. In fact, many will choose to turn away. But notice, although the Pharisees meant it critically, they asked the right question about Jesus. Who is this man? The fact that Jesus spoke his words and healed the paralytic man should have answered that question. He is God in human flesh. But it is a question that each of us must face. If you answer it as the Pharisees did, you will die in your sins. If you answer it as the paralytic man and his friends did, you will know the joy of God's gracious forgiveness. What do we learn from the four friends of the paralytic man? The four friends came as seekers who realized that they had a friend with a major problem and that only Jesus could fix it. Even though they encountered obstacles that would have stopped others, they persevered by faith until they received from Jesus what they had come for. Unlike the Pharisees who went away empty because of their pride and critical spirit, the four friends who were needy and came in faith went away rejoicing. If you come to church as a proud skeptic, watching for something you don't agree with so you can pounce on it, you will find that thing. And you will go away convinced that you're right and that Jesus has nothing to offer you. But if you come needy in soul, like the paralytic man, believing that Jesus truly can forgive your sins, then you will go home forgiven, rejoicing and glorifying God. finally. Just as the four friends brought the paralytic man to Jesus, so should we bring our friends to the Lord. An African proverb says, there is only one crime worse than murder in the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell. There is only one crime worse than murder in the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell. We who know Jesus know where the living water is. So let us follow the example of the four friends. Let us be creative. Let us recognize the urgency. Let us be prepared for personal sacrifice. Let us endure and recognize the need for team effort. But most of all, let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, this world would like to direct us away from you. It would like to distract us. But Lord, we ask you to give us strength to stay focused, to know that our greatest need is not what the world offers, but what you freely give to us, forgiveness of our sins, so that eternity that stretches ahead of us beyond our imagination may be shared with you in your heavenly kingdom, where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, where tears are wiped away, where there is only joy. Lord, may we be blessed to share in that. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.